We're continuing in Philippians. We're in chapter 3. We're down to verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now he gives three warnings to be alert against. The word beware means to be alert, as someone would watch closely with their eyes. That's actually what it means, to focus your attention on it. So, three warnings here. Some think that they were not three separate groups, but he was summing up the work of the Judaizers, and this is most likely true. It sums up their character, their conduct, and their standing in evil. It is believed most of the Judaizers claimed to be Christians and claimed Christ. When they started off, they convinced some simple Christians, some novices and babes, that didn't know much. But after a while, being corrected and stuff, Paul began to see them for what they were. They believed that Gentiles should be brought under the law and submit to Judaism. And so even though they acknowledge that Christ might be the Savior, they believe the law of Moses still existed. And if one did not keep the circumcision, the rules, the ceremonies, that Christ alone could not save them. So that's where their heresy came into effect. They were basically saying the law of Moses was superior to the second covenant, and through Christ, he did not fulfill all of these things. So that was their heresy. We find Paul dealing more with it in the epistle to the Galatians. Then he says, beware of dogs coming back. Usually, the Jews use this term to refer to Gentiles, unclean, regarding moral uprightness, or according to the Jewish methods of cleansing, ritual, washings, and so forth, they considered them unclean, the same as they established various foods and animals that God used to teach them between what was holy and what was not holy. And therefore, it was meant to instruct them in these matters. It was examples given. Interesting, after the resurrection, after the Gentile church, we would call it the Gentile Christian church, really became in its full power, was after the destruction of Jerusalem and the Pharisaical Jewish system God basically brought to nothing. He intended to do this. It was a schoolmaster. He allowed it for 40 years of probation that a witness could be given to various Jews throughout the Roman Empire. And that's why he waited. That's why James and many of the Jews who lived in Judea, that's why they kept the ceremonial law. That's why they went through the things. They did not see it as a means to salvation. They saw it as an example of what Christ would fulfill, but they required Jewish Christians to observe these things, and they did. They would have found it difficult to witness to non-believing Jews if they purposely insulted the law and the rituals. So they didn't have no problem with this. It was when they tried to put it on the Gentile Christians that Paul had to go to the Jerusalem conference, and they had to discuss this matter, and James and Peter agreed with Paul. This was not intended for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were increasing at a rate that the Jews were not. Once Paul's ministries was going to various cities, and several of the letters that he writes in epistles, they grew, and not only in grace, they grew in numbers. While it does not appear for a decade or two after Paul's preaching and self-conversion, there was no large increase of Jews coming to the Lord. It's even believed that the destruction of Jerusalem, when Titus came in, most of the Jews that were Christians, converted Christians, Josephus estimates there was about 30,000, and you're talking out of a population of 700 to 800,000 Jews. And of course, before the destruction, many of them fled to Jerusalem to lay siege. And so there was probably 1 million to 1.25 million Jews in Jerusalem during the final days. But the Christian was warned. Even Josephus writes that he called it their Savior, their Christ. Some people believe Josephus believed he was the Christ, but he was not committed to him. He was like the priest and some of the Pharisees. They feared being thrown out of the synagogues. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God, because there's a statement that Josephus makes once in writing about Jesus. He said, "This man," and then he adds, "if it be lawful to call him a man." So he does have some understanding of what was going on. And he said that the early Christians in Jerusalem, months before the final laying siege, they were warned. It said their prophets warned them. They even talked of seeing signs and wonders to warn them. On one occasion, Josephus says that unexpectedly, the doors, the main door to the entrance to Jerusalem, opened of its own accord. And the Christian took this as a sign that God was opening the city for destruction, and he was allowing them, or commanded them in his providence, to come and punish the Jewish system, the religious system, and the leaders for crucifying the Lord. It was his day of visitation of wrath. So we find dogs coming back were used usually to the unclean, to those who were not Jews. And therefore, it was either Jewish custom, it was their custom, that when a Gentile became a proselyte, where circumcision was required, all Jews based being in the covenant on circumcision, the Jew commanded that the proselytes, not only did they have to be circumcised, they had to be baptized in water. This was not basically required of Jews. That's how much they felt against. And so they basically believed that a Gentile had to become a Jew. And so this was what the Judaizers were trying to drum up again. So when he calls them dogs, this is interesting. He's referring to the Judaizers. He does not count them as being true Jews. See, they have, in a sense, they have mentally accepted or believed that Christ is the Messiah, or that he was a prophet of the Lord. And so they're in what we call a heretical state. They don't go far enough, but they're not totally under the law. So he calls them dogs. It's meant to be an insult, to tell them something is wrong with them. So answering a Gentile, we have an example here. When Jesus was ministering, his ministry, he said, was basically to come for salvation is of the Jew, and they were to get the first witness. Jesus had no public ministry to Gentiles the 3.5 years. He was not sent to do that. That was not his main ministry at that time. And so we find there a Gentile woman went to him for help, and the disciples said, "Why don't you send her away?" She was embarrassing them because she was crying out to him for help. And they evidently knew by her dress and mannerism she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And it appeared that Jesus ignored her at first and just didn't say anything. But finally, when he answers her, he tells her it is not right to take the bread that is meant for the children and give it to dogs. He was telling her, I'm giving the bread of the Lord to the covenant people, and it's not meant to be thrown to the dogs, the unholy, the Gentiles. He was basically telling her this. And it's interesting that she'd had no argument with this. She said, "That's true, Master." She said, "But even the little puppies under the table get the crumbs that fall from the table." Usually the children and others would hand them pieces of scraps while they were around the table. So much also for it that people did accept and have dogs as pets. A lot of people don't think the Jews did. But all of them, the Romans, the Greeks, they all had dogs to a degree for various. Now, under the old system of Moses, they probably didn't. But it wasn't counted as anything important. And definitely didn't have no pigs because they would not eat them. Dogs served a purpose. They were scavengers and they had a place. They used them for hunting and so forth. So anyway, Jesus marveled because of her faith. She was not turned away. She did not break down and cry and run away. She simply acknowledged, well, that's true, Master. She said, but even dogs get the scraps. And Jesus was so moved by this that he gave her what he wanted. He moved from the general rules of the law of ceremony and ritual. He bypassed it. And out of what we call the higher law of love and faith, he gave her what she wanted. That was his right to do this. This was done under the law on occasions. Remember when David was fleeing Saul and his men and him were hungry, he went to a certain town of the priest and he asked for something to eat. And the priest, David didn't tell him that they were fleeing from Saul. They just said they were on an errand for the king. And he, recognizing how special David was and how highly he was regarded among the what we would call the palace or the royal family, he said, we don't have nothing ready, but there is showbread. Showbread was what was placed before the table every day and offered to the Lord. And after it sat there most of the day, it was taken away and eaten, but only by the priest and his family. And that's why the priest said, if your young men have not been running around or they not slept with their wives, and he said, no, they've been with me and they've been together for several days. He said, then I'll give you the showbread. So see, the priest would normally not do that. It was highly unusual, but he evidently felt safe in going to the higher law, recognizing if this man is highly regarded by the king and he's on a journey by the king, then he didn't feel he had no problem. So the general rules can be broken if it goes to the higher law. Remember Jesus talked about calling the Pharisees hypocrites because they accused his disciples of working on the Sabbath when they were rubbing grains of wheat together in the field to eat. And they considered that harvesting. That's how detailed and hypocritical they were. Even Jesus said to him, if you had an ox or a donkey and it fell on the ditch on the Sabbath, he said, you wouldn't have no problem pulling him out. So he was showing them their hypocrisy, that the general rules can be bypassed under serious or emergency situations. So again, Paul is insulting the Judaizers, and he's telling them that there is evil as whom they consider the wicked Gentiles, that they're no better. So he calls them what they are. A dog is, in its wild nature, is a scavenger. He basically eat anything. And when they go in packs, they're very dangerous and deadly on the order as the wolves are. Okay, so he said, watch out for them as they are evil workers. They try. See, what they're doing is they try to nullify grace and faith for the Jewish rituals, especially circumcision, that had been made spiritually obsolete and definitely was not for Gentiles coming to the Lord. As we've said before, Jews in Jerusalem, James commended that many of the Jews did come to the Lord, and he said, and they are zealous of the law. He considered that very good, but he never once said they felt they were justified by the law. And see, they were still a standing witness to the Jewish community, even though had consistently rejected Christ and even the apostles on several occasions. But they did not see that the Jewish covenant, even its symbols, was ever intended for the Gentiles. So James and Peter and the council understood this, and therefore they blessed or approved of Paul when Paul said, this is not for them and I will not put it on them. And even Peter himself said the burden was so great even for us and our fathers, so we do not see a reason of putting this on the Gentiles. Okay, and this was when the decisions had to be made. But those who lived in Jerusalem, and even Paul later, when he visited the temple and he wanted to minister to Jews, it's interesting, he had Timothy to be circumcised. It's believed Timothy was a half-Gentile, the only one of his parents. And evidently he had not been. But if he was going to work with Jews and go to the temple, Paul saw it necessary to become a Jew to win the Jew. But he never once thought it had any spiritual value. Actually, Paul speaks in his epistle, one of his epistles, and he said, if you get circumcised, and he was referring to Gentile, then you're obligated to keep the whole law. He was telling them that it was not necessary for Gentiles, but if you insist on doing it, he was simply saying, then you ought to become a Judaizer. You ought to become a Jew, because by doing this, you are saying that it has superior value than the baptism of water that the Christian went through. So in symbol, basically, the baptism of water for the believer was the alternate comparison of what circumcision was to Jews. And so they were trying to do this, and he considered this evil to do this. So as with the Galatians, to draw them back, they were trying to draw these Gentile converts back under a system that was no longer spiritually valid. The system had been altered overall. It was the Jews who were slow in adopting this change. Remember, it's believed that the Jews for the first 6 to 8 years, even Peter and James and all of them, they mainly would minister to Jews. They did not see it important, or we have no public example of them going to Gentiles until Cornelius. And after that, they were being corrected. They were moving too slow. And of course, they were confined to Judea at this time. They weren't going out in the main Jewish Gentile world. Okay. So he was telling them that it is faith in Christ and his blood and spirit that gives you spiritual life, not the Jewish rituals and rules that they could never do this. Remember, and that's the point that Paul argued, that they could never, under the law, your sins were covered, but your conscience was not purified. They always have an awareness, and every year when the high priest made the final offering on the Day of Atonement, it was always to cover past sins, not only for that year, but forever past. See, he was telling them that the new way had not been instituted. And so the blood was covering sin, where in the new covenant, it removes the sin. It purifies the conscience. It does a spiritual work on man's spirit that the law did not. And so this was why Paul did not want the Gentile Christians being dragged back to a second-rate system that was not valid anymore. That was his basic argument, okay? And third, he said, beware of the false circumcision. That was the Judaizers. Theirs is according to the law of Moses, spiritually of no value anymore. So he's telling them this. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no trust or confidence in the flesh. If the Judaizers were of the false circumcision, then he was saying, then we are of the true. So he's saying the true Christian actually had a spiritual, he called it a spiritual circumcision. Water baptism is the outward sign of entering the second covenant. It washed the person's sin away. It cleansed their spirit. As circumcision, the symbol of it was the foreskin of the baby or the convert was cast aside, and they used the term their sins were rolled away. And so he's telling us, Paul, that the true circumcision, the spiritual one, is of the spirit. It's not of the flesh. So he says, so we who worship, and the actual translation is by the Spirit of God, and we give all honor and glory to Christ Jesus. He said, not the rituals of the law of Moses and its ceremony. So he says, we are placed, basically he's saying, we are placed in Christ by the Spirit. The law could not do this. So later on, Paul often uses the terms that we are in him and he is in us. See, it's this union. We have no trust or no faith in the fleshly rituals or the ceremonial law that once was a teacher, but it did not give spiritual life. It did not impart. But see, God did not require various things. He winked at their ignorance. He overlooked many things. But once salvation came through the Spirit, he did not. He had to lay all that aside now. He expected more. So we can say then that many Jews throughout the Roman Empire for the first almost 40 years, if they kept the law, if they tried to keep its precepts, they were considered righteous before God, even though Christ was being preached for many years. It was only, and that's why Paul made a habit of going to the synagogues two or three times when he went into a new area. But if they rejected the gospel, God would not consider them righteous anymore. See, they would have been given the truer light. And therefore, some of the Jews who accepted the message of Paul, they went right from being a righteous Jew to being a righteous Christian. They transferred covenants because they had been trained properly. And see, they were same as Cornelius. He was a righteous Gentile. He did not, as far as we know, he was not a proselyte. He did not go to the Jewish synagogue. He was considered a righteous Gentile. The angel basically said he was. He said, your good deeds has come as a memorial before God, and I'm going to show you a more pure way, is basically what the angel said. And so when Peter gave him the gospel, before Peter could even finish everything, they entered into the new covenant. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit simply because they were ready. And see, those who accept at the light that they have, God gives them more light. And so we never hear of Cornelius being called a sinner before his conversion, before he was filled with the Spirit, because he was in a covenant and the light he had. But see, it's those who reject the gospel, not those basically who have not heard the gospel, that will be judged according to the gospel. All others will be judged by conscience, by what they know, and God is able to evaluate this. And ultimately will. But it's those we find even in the book of Revelations that are accursed and judged are those who disobey the gospel. Well, if you've never heard the gospel, you cannot disobey it. So people need to understand that. So this was why for all of those years, until the basic destruction of the Jewish temple, that God was still witnessing and sending witnesses to the Jews. And that's why Paul said, I go to the Jew first, then the Gentile. See, he was given the gospel throughout various cities and synagogues who had only heard reports of what had happened in Jerusalem. And some hadn't even heard clearly that they had crucified the Messiah and they were persecuting his disciples. And so they would have no knowledge of these things. But once they were given the knowledge, they were expected to accept it and to accept the witness immediately after they examined it. And if they didn't, and it appears that most of them didn't, that Paul drew away the Jews that were converted. And as we said, the wisdom of God, these Jews who were for generation raised in Judaism, they would have to join the Gentile gatherings. And the blessing there was that they could instruct the Gentiles on the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that many Gentiles that got saved were not aware of those things. They were basing it basically on the preaching of Christ, him redeeming them and offering the gospel to the world. But when they got this teaching, it was as Jesus said, they got things from the old and the new, and it completed their spiritual understanding of things that Christ had done for them. So we see the overall wisdom of God, that he still dealt with many Jews throughout the Roman Empire, and it appears up until the destruction of the Jewish temple, but it appears after that, we have no much written on anything where any Jewish Christians to go to Jews anymore. It appears once the system was abolished, they were to preach Christ. And that's why Paul emphasized the wall between them had been torn down, that Jews had to come to gospel the same way that the Gentiles did. They did not stand on privilege. Actually, they would have been taught that their nation and their religious system was destroyed because they refused to acknowledge the Christ and they crucified him. Okay? So that was God's answer. Remember, that was Christ's prophecy that God would visit Israel with punishment and vengeance because they crucified the Son of God and rejected his followers, the apostles and prophets of the new. They persecuted and they killed some. And God basically said he would hold them accountable for this. So now Paul speaks. Now remember in the epistle to the Romans that under Moses, circumcision was profitable if you kept the law. Notice the condition. You had to keep the law. But see, the Pharisees and the priests, they were like we have today many professing Christians who simply think because they have been baptized or the Jew was circumcised that they were saved. They felt that was sufficient. So Jews based their salvation when they were circumcised, they entered the covenant. But it appears that Paul, being a scholar and a Jew, he took issue with this. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The same applies to professing Christians. I don't care how many times they got baptized. They just got wet. If there was no repentance or they went back to the world and started living in gross sin and not abiding by God's commands and spirit, that baptism doesn't affect them. That's why I tell people who've backslidden for years and stuff that they need to be rebaptized. When a Christian falls into sin, he necessarily does not need to be immediately baptized. He needs to repent. He needs to deal with it. But if he's gone away and he's starting to live in the world and like the world, he definitely, because he needs to be saved again. He is unsaved. He is as the prodigal son. He was alive once and he was dead and now he's come back and he's alive again. That refutes a lot of Calvinism, doesn't it? And so Jesus told the Pharisees, remember that they were not only was Jehovah not their father, but the devil was their father. And they banked everything on their circumcision. But look at verse, we're still in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now notice this verse here. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the spirit. That's what the word heart means. In the spirit and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul is equating that a true Christian is a true spiritual Jew, that they're the only ones that are, because see, they've entered in to the proper covenant. They've gone into the better covenant, the second covenant, the one instituted by the Son of God and not the servant as Moses was. So we're seeing the apostle explains that a true Jew, a Christian, is a spiritual thing. Circumcision of the spirit, which again is what our water baptism symbolizes. In the circumcision, the sin is rolled away. In the water baptism, the sin is washed away. And that's basically what the spirit does. Remember Paul said he named a bunch of sins, and he said, and such were some of you, but you were sanctified, you were washed, he said, and you were cleansed from those things by the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, the spirit and conscience of the convert and the believer is, it makes his spirit, his conscience pure. His conscience cannot bring accusation against him. Conviction comes. And see, the fallacy is so many false heretics who teach once saved, always saved. Anytime the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, they'll say, oh, that's condemnation. And we're in Christ. We're not under condemnation. Well, their very lifestyle proves they're not in Christ and they are judged according to the law. And they've gone back, as Peter said, and turned from the holy commandment. And where the Holy Spirit's trying to convict them, they're accusing it of being an evil spirit. Actually, in its essence, if a person did it with knowledge, that is blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which there is no forgiveness for. But see, these people are under deception, and I believe some of them can come to the Lord once they fall under proper conviction and teaching, and they realize that they're not seated with Christ in heavenly places. They're in the pigsty with the devil. And they waddle in their sins, and they practice these sins that Paul said, that if you do, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Why will you not enter the kingdom? Because you're not a Christian. He makes it very plain. If you live that world that you were supposed to come out of, you've just gone back to your vomit. You've gone back to your sin, and you will be partakers, as Paul warned, of their judgments. And he told them, don't be partakers of their sin. Don't live that way, or you will experience the same judgment that will come on the wicked as a whole. Thus, most Jewish leaders of Paul's time, they were not true Jews, for they kept not the law. And not only that, they persecuted the messengers of the Lord. They crucified the Lord of glory, okay? So in the same context, most Christians of our time that are baptized in water, either as a baby or a child or whenever, they're not saved. For there's been no spiritual work. There's been no confession of sin acknowledged that they need a Savior. There's been no repentance. They have not turned from the life of wickedness. They stay in their sins and think they're covered by grace. They're not led of the Holy Spirit. They do not obey Christ as Lord in their present life. So that alone refutes almost 2 billion people who claim to be Christians. Okay, verses 4-6. So he's talking about them putting in the previous verse, he said, we have no confidence in the flesh, in the human rituals, ceremonies that the law provided. We have no confidence in that anymore. It has been fulfilled. It was a schoolmaster. It was a lesser covenant. It has become obsolete, that Christ fulfilled it to bring in a new system. So he's saying that although I myself might have trust even in the flesh, my human side, my relationship to the law of Moses, if anyone else has a mind to put trust in the flesh, I far more. Let's go ahead and take a break here.